Manuscript Releases, Volume 15, Numbers 1136 to 1185. M.R. Number 1155. The Danger of Extravagance in Illustrating Our Books. Note, Adventist ministers' salaries in 1898 averaged about $12 a week, and a one-year subscription to the Review cost $1.50. In that year, 67 illustrations were published in the Review and Herald's total of 840 pages. By way of contrast, the following advertisement for The Desire of Ages, published in the December 27, 1898 issue of the Review, reveals that about 400 illustrations appeared in The Desire of Ages, and the best edition cost $7. During the next year and a half, your Sabbath school lessons will be on the life of Christ and His apostles. As a help to the study of these lessons, what better book can you purchase than The Desire of Ages, the latest and largest book from the pen of Mrs. E.G. Questioning White? This is an intensely interesting and beautifully illustrated volume on the life of Christ and His apostles, and is of a nature to interest all classes. Its keynote is the great truth that in Christ the love of the Father is revealed. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. The illustrations for this grand work have been prepared by eminent New York artists and are first class in every particular. They consist of 38 full-page engravings, 87 illuminated chapter headings, and nearly 300 small illustrations, and were all made especially for this book. The work is divided into 9 sections. 87 chapters form a volume of nearly 900 large octavo pages. It is printed on enamel-finished, super-calendared book paper, and is bound as follows. Cloth, marbled edges, $3.50. Cloth, gilt edges, $4.25. Library, marbled edges, $5. Full Morocco, gilt edges, $7. Company, Battle Creek, Michigan. Chicago, Illinois. Atlanta, Georgia. Toronto, Ontario. Written September 12, 1899. In order to reach unbelievers, a manifestation of outward display is seen among our people. But this display will not accomplish the good that is represented. Our books are being filled with expensive pictures, and this makes them too costly to give away, and too costly for those persons to buy who need them most. The matter of illustrating is being carried to extremes. The extra money put into the cover of a book, or into pictures, will not convert the soul to the truths that are contained in the book. That so much space should be occupied with pictures is not in the order of God. There have been long delays in the publication of our works, waiting for illustrations, delays that could be ill afforded, and which have kept from the people the truths which they should have had. The canvassers are not obtaining that healthful experience in their work which they should have. In their handling of the books, they are being educated to present before the public the beautiful cover and many illustrations rather than the points of truth contained in the books. In doing this, they are patterning after the world, and they fail to make God their dependence and trust. What is the chaff to the wheat? God asks. Jeremiah 23, verse 28. The artist may do his best to represent the things his eyes have never seen, but his representations are so far beneath the reality that I am pained as I behold them. Neither God, nor heaven, nor Christ, who is the image of the Father, can be truly represented by the art of man. If the Lord had thought it advisable to represent Christ in this way, His person would have been described in the writings of the Apostle. In the words of the disciple John, Christ is presented before us. John 1, verse 1 to 14, quoted. There were times when Christ spoke with the authority of true greatness. "He that hath ears to hear," he said, "let him hear." He called for submissive attention to his words, for although he was in human form, he bore his commission from the excellent glory. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth." God summons the world to listen while he speaks, and to receive every word he utters as law and life. Satan is working with masterly power to corrupt the experience of human beings, so that the influence of the truth will not appear in their lives and become a savor of life unto life to all who believe. Those who are purified and sanctified will have that faith that works by love and purifies the soul. The principles of Christ's life are to be received into the soul by wearing his yoke and learning of him the lesson of obedience. "Learn of me," says the great teacher, "for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." In following my example of meekness and lowliness, you will find rest. There will be no strife for the supremacy, no envy, no evil surmising. The soul will rest in the pure, holy love of God. The speech is pure, for it comes from lips that have been touched with a live coal from off the altar. Thus are we prepared to deliver the message God shall give.
Christ is to be all and in all to the believer. There must be none of self and all of Christ, whose we are by creation and by redemption. The Holy Spirit takes the most attractive excellencies of the one who is altogether lovely and presents them in such a way as to engage the attention and receive the best attention of the renewed heart. God designs that the Holy Spirit shall keep before the mind's eye scenes that will attract and absorb all there is of the newborn soul. We need not any external representations of the person of Christ. The imagination must take in the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the one altogether lovely, and the chiefest among 10,000. I have been commissioned to say to you that the Holy Spirit will work your minds if you will let him. You are in danger, my brethren and sisters. You are spending large sums of money for our books and papers, and in doing this, you are on the wrong track. It is mere supposition that this abundance of illustrations will accomplish great good in the sale of the book. Your large investments of money for illustrations do not bear the credentials of heaven. God does not approve of them. Much has been said in favor of this elaborate work, but nevertheless, God is not pleased with it. The impression left upon human minds is not good to the saving of the soul. Even worldlings cannot understand why so much time and money and talent should be given to this class of work. Our books can be tastefully prepared, as all books should be, but our publishing houses are making a mistake in departing from the simplicity of the gospel. We are using the Lord's talent of means, and we must handle it wisely. The returns from this work of illustrating do not warrant such a large outlay of means. The income is not proportionate to the time and means spent in securing the cuts. Every item in connection with this extravagant outlay was presented before me. We must no longer consume the Lord's capital in expensive bookmaking. Whatever is presented in favor of this work, one objection remains which cannot be overcome: its influence upon the author, the publishing house, and the canvasser. The Lord has measured it all, and he is displeased with the showing. I have not presented before you all that has been opened before my mind, but I would warn our publishing houses to be careful in every move they make. God has greatly humbled the publishing institution at Battle Creek. It was not his pleasure to do this, but he has declared, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. While the Lord is laying his stroke on our institutions by removing from them the favor of the people, a close investigation should be made of the cause of the chastisement. Let us study the light which the Lord has given for every line of work that has any relation to his service. Let us put away the principles that are not after the mind of God, but which have existed for many years. The Lord has not given up his people to their own way. In mercy, he holds them back, although they have pursued a course contrary to his word. They have partially seen the evil of this course, but they have closed their eyes, refusing to make thorough reform, to change their wrong ways and practices. Let them humble their hearts before God. Let them set things in order. Let them move every stumbling block out of the way, that sinners may not fall over them and their lack of Christ-like love and tenderness. Let them remember that this is the only way in which they can recover their lost prosperity. It can never come in any other way. When God's people are born again, when they live the new life in Christ, with his love abiding in their hearts, their candlestick will stand securely in its place. But the principles they have followed in their connection with one another need revising. In their unity with one another and with God through Christ is their strength. Christ has specified the measure of love we are to show for one another. "A new commandment I give unto you," he declared, "that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this practical love, seen by the world, shall all men know that ye are my disciples." When the softening, subduing influence of the Spirit of God rules the hearts of those who are connected with his service, they will honor him by keeping the new commandment. New, because Christ said, "As I have loved you, that ye also love one another."
The disciples never realized Christ's love for fallen man until they saw it expressed on the cross of Calvary. Until he rose from the dead and proclaimed over the rent sepulcher of Joseph, "I am the resurrection and the life." Lessons have been given in regard to this love, which are just as new to us, as far as practice is concerned, as they were to the disciples before the death and resurrection of our Lord. When these lessons are brought into the practical life, when God's people love one another as he requires them to do, there will be an entire change in the experience of the churches. I am entrusted with a message for every church. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In every line of service, all rivalry must be quenched. Heart must be bound to heart. Christian love must be manifested. Then allegiance will be given, as God requires, to Christ and to the brethren for Christ's sake. No mean, cheap actions will grieve the Spirit of God. The light God has given me is that we are treading in the very footsteps of the world. In bookmaking, there is a striving for the supremacy. The blessing of the Lord cannot accompany the Spirit which for years has been coming in. God says to every soul, "Take heed." The leaven of influence is a powerful thing. Whether good or evil, it gathers all to itself. If the leaven of selfishness, covetousness, and hard-heartedness is allowed to enter, it will subdue all the properties of the body to corrupting force. There will be no bowels of mercy, no tender consideration, no fighting against objectionable traits of character which so quickly develop into giants of evil. Unless this root of bitterness is cast out of the soul, it will continually spring up, and by it many will be defiled. I ask, what are our churches going to do about this matter? A large sum of money was spent in illustrating the desire of ages, but this work will not be repeated. If I had known before what I now know, I would never have consented to the Pacific Press expending so much money on illustrations for The Desire of Ages, or to the Echo Office expending so much on the little book Christ Our Savior. Our bookmaking business must be simplified. Trust in God rather than go down to Egypt to consult idolaters. God is not pleased with the way in which matters have been swayed. Expensive books are not to be brought out so freely as they have been. There are books which are not worthy of the consideration given them. It is not the gilded leaves of a book, not the expensive covers, which testify to its value. It is the truth contained in it. This will make an impression on mind and heart. If the expensive covers, gilt-edged leaves, and multitudinous illustrations are dispensed with, the canvassers may not enjoy it. But if they had never had such works to handle, the temptation to drop books of high value and take up books which have a better outside appearance but which are not of so much importance would not be so great. There is a large amount of literature to go to the world, and men reason that the more abundant the illustrations, the better and easier the sale of the book. But this reasoning is not always sound. Take The Desire of Ages, for example. If there had not been more than 1/3 of the illustrations in it that there now are, the canvassers would have found in 9 cases out of 10 that it would have had just as ready a sale as it will have now. And suppose that there were but 1/4 the number of illustrations. The canvassers would have to do more earnest service. They would have to make more painstaking effort to become acquainted with the subjects upon which the book treats. And the saving of the money invested in illustrations would enable the publishers to give better terms to canvassers, who would not then be tempted, in order to make a financial success, to handle books under a confederacy of bribes. But this evil will come in, as it has done already, more or less. Canvassers should be secured to handle the books Great Controversy, Patriarchs and Prophets, Desire of Ages, Daniel and the Revelation, and other books of like character, who have a sense of the value of the matter these books contain, and a realization of the work to be done to interest people in the truth. Special help, which is above all the supposed advantages of illustrations, will be given to such canvassers. The canvassers who are born again by the work of the Holy Spirit will be accompanied by angels, who will go before them to the dwellings of the people, preparing the way for them.
Those selected as canvassers should be men and women who feel the burden of service, who do not work merely for wages, who seek to do the very work that needs to be done to enlighten the world. All our service is to be done to the glory of God, to give the light of truth to those who are in darkness. Canvassers need daily to be converted to God, that their words and deeds may be a savor of life unto life, that they may exert a saving influence upon those with whom they come in contact. Let all study the character which God accepts, as represented in the 25th chapter of Matthew. If this representation does not educate men and women, what can do the work which must be done for the soul? Mark the division made between those represented by the sheep and the goats, and mark the words which decide forever the destiny of the two classes. Listen, you who have ears to hear and intellect to comprehend. Listen to the words of the Master. Matthew 25, verse 31 to 40, quoted. Ellen G. White Estate, Washington, D.C., September 5th, 1985. Entire manuscript.